Psalm 71. You as a believer are called to be a testimony of God's strength. The world sees so many Christians that they look at and they cannot see anything different between the one who calls him or herself a Christian and the ones in the world. God has called us to walk in a level of strength and maturity that gives glory to his name. Wherever you are, in the workplace, in the home, in the church, out in the community, with friends, with family, you have a call upon your life. Many of you may have different areas of calling, and yet there is this one calling upon every one of our lives, and it is to glorify Jesus Christ by the lives that we live. And without strength from the Lord, it is impossible to do that. Some of you will know that there have been times in your life that you walked in a level of strength that now seems to have faded. Maybe you've walked in a level of strength or of faith. The Bible says that we grow and we go from faith to faith and from glory to glory. Our levels of faith and our growth in faith are designed that we might give greater and greater glory to the Lord. And yet there are times that we find ourselves having drawn back, having for some reason been knocked down for a season, if you will. We find ourselves in a place of loss of strength. We find that we're in a place where we want to serve God, and yet we're not walking in the strength or the power that he has ordained for us. And many times when we are in that place, we just need a reminder. Have you ever been in that place and all it took was some song or a word from the Lord or something you were reading in Scripture or a message that you heard, and it jolted you because it reminded you, and you almost felt like a school child that had forgotten to study for the test, maybe foolishly, you weren't prepared, and you felt like, I know this stuff. I know this stuff. I've walked with the Lord. I've walked in strength. I've walked in faith. And I've seen God do mighty things. How many of you find yourself spending time when gathered with believers and you're talking about the Lord and his strength and his power, how easy it is to talk about the past? How easy it is to talk about how when you first got saved or when you first had this infusion of faith in your life and you saw answers to prayer and miraculous things happening, or maybe you were with a group of Christians where God was moving powerfully and you saw these things and you felt in your own life this level of strength and power and faith, and everywhere you went you wanted to glorify the Lord. And now when you gather with other believers, you find yourself talking about those days instead of these days. When God has designed and desired that we would have a current testimony and that our lives would be an example of strength. This is not a word of condemnation, because we all at times stumble and we all fail. We all fall at times because we are weak. And the Lord acknowledges our weakness. But in our weakness, he has ordained that if we would understand our weakness and we would keep our eyes upon him, that he would lead us into a stronger and stronger level of faith. And all it takes is that reminder sometimes that we understand that we just simply have to yield and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. And to be drawn back to the place where we once were. And so there are seasons in our lives. We rejoice over past victories. And we acknowledge that there are current struggles in our lives. There are times that we have to refocus our faith. And there are times that we question because we feel like we have been set on a shelf for a season of time, and we say, God, are you through with me? God, what are you doing? I don't sense that nearness. There are, in the Word of God, in different men and women of God in the Bible, we find times just like this where they went through the same thing. And maybe you've even questioned at times, God, have I sinned away your grace for me? Have I sinned away my hour of grace? God, am I disqualified? What about my future? What about my inheritance that you have for me that I once just longed to understand and know and got glimpses of the future that you had ordained for me, and now I find myself just going round and round and round in the same rut, in the same circles. I believe David expresses this in Psalm 71. This psalm has become precious to me in the last year or two. I find myself going back to it. Years ago, I had a note where I had preached on it years ago, and where we're going to see in a moment where he says, "Now that I'm old and gray-headed, don't forsake me. Let me proclaim your power to this generation." And I preached it. I said, "Not that I'm old or gray-headed. I can't say that anymore." And so it's become even more meaningful to me, but it won't matter what your age is in this word today. And so we're only going to look at verses 17 through 21, but the entire psalm is absolutely filled with just precious word for us as we walk with the Lord. He says, "O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation." That's been my prayer. Lord, now that I am old and gray-headed, do not forsake me until I declare your strength unto this generation and your power to everyone who is to come, the next generation. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles. Can any of you say, I know many times we blame it on the devil, but can any of you say that you understand his words this morning, speaking to the Lord? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. So David is speaking here at a time in his life that I will touch on in just a moment. But he's talking about all of the things that he has been through and the things that he has seen and how he seeks to declare the strength and the power of the Lord. And yet he has been brought into a very, very difficult place. Maybe you're in that difficult place this morning. But the Lord, he says, promises me. He says that you're going to revive me. You're going to revive me and increase my greatness or my fullness in the Lord. And I believe that it is very possible, and if you study this, most would say this, that this was the time when David fled from Saul, from King Saul. Now, keep in mind, I have to give just a little history. David has been already been anointed with oil and declared anointed to be the next king of Israel. And there are three anointings in the life of David. We won't go into those this morning, but he is destined for the throne of Israel. It is God's will that he sit upon the throne of Israel. Saul has turned away from the Lord and God has finished with him and yet still allows him for a season to rule and reign on the throne. David is destined for the throne, and yet can you imagine, have you ever been in a time where you know that God has promised you something and you say, "Lord, if you have promised me this, why has it not come to pass? If you've put this call upon my life, why am I in this place of such struggle?" I can just hear David crying out to God, "God, you anointed me to be king," and yet Saul still sits on the throne. And keep in mind, Saul is hunting David in order to take his life. And it's that time in between David's anointing and the time when he is fleeing for his life from Saul until the time that he comes to the caves. If you remember, he went into the caves of Adullam, and there were hundreds of men who were in debt, who were discouraged, who were outcast of society. And God drew all of those men into the caves with David, and David raised them up to be the greatest army that Israel had ever known before ever ascending to the throne of Israel. And so I believe that David is in this season where he's fleeing from Saul. And he's on, well, we know this from the word. He is fleeing from Saul. And he's on his way eventually to Adullam to forge an army. He's running from his enemy. And he's on his way to experience his wilderness in the caves of Adullam. And he finds himself, and we'll see where we see this in a moment, in a town called Nob, N-O-B. And I believe that it's in that context that David now is praying and writing this psalm. And he's saying, God, I'm an outcast. The enemy hunts me. The king wants to take my life. You've shown me great sorrows and troubles. Yet I know that you will raise me up. Ahimelech is the high priest in Israel at this time. If you will, keep your place here and turn to 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. And we're going to read down through verse 9, from verse 1 through 9. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And I pray that as we read, you remember the context. He's running from Saul. His life's in danger. He has walked in great faith from childhood with the Lord. Done incredible things. Remember, when he was a young man, he went up against Goliath. And he took down this mighty giant in the sight of all the army of Israel that had been cowering in fear, became a national hero, thus precipitating Saul's jealousy and desire to kill him. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? So David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? David is hungry. Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand. There's no common bread on hand. David is just asking for ordinary bread. There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If you remember, holy bread was set fresh in the tabernacle, the temple, every day. It was replaced each morning. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women, in order to partake of this bread, one needed to be sanctified and set apart unto the Lord. Then David answered the priest and said to him, truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. What he is saying is it's already been replaced with fresh bread, so now why can't it be used as ordinary bread? So the priest gave him holy bread. For there was no bread there but the showbread which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. David said to Ahimelech, is there not on hand? Because, see, Doeg is an enemy. Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. So the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And we're going to stop right there. So again, there are seasons in our lives. This is a season in David's life, and the Lord is going to remind him. He needs a reminder of who he is. He needs a reminder of what he has done in the past. He needs a reminder of God's calling and his power upon his life. In the psalm that we read, he said, "Don't forsake me until I have declared your strength to this generation." In his old age, he speaks these words again. But here we find in this passage of scripture that David comes to the town of Nob, where the tabernacle had been set up by Saul. In the town of Nob, the tabernacle, which was the temporary temple of God, was set up. And he goes to the high priest and he's asking just for ordinary bread. David asks for bread. I just want to hammer on this for just a moment. David asks for bread. He just wants common bread. But the only thing that the priest has to offer is holy bread. The old bread has just been removed and the new bread is on the table of showbread in the tabernacle. David asks for common bread. Isn't that just like us? Isn't that just like us? How many times do you simply want enough of something from the Lord to get by when he has such a high calling for you? How many times do you just want a little word of comfort when the Lord is trying to speak something that will change your entire life? How many times will you depend on something that the Lord gave you 5 years ago in his word and not go to him for fresh word from this day, for this day? Remember, Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I know some months ago I hammered on this, and I come back to it this morning. The believer who is going to walk in faith and power must have the proceeding word of God. Now, yes, we need this word, this written word. That's how we learn to hear him. That's how we grow and we get our foundation. And we never stop feeding upon this. But in this, he also speaks to us a fresh word. He speaks to us the proceeding word, the word that proceeds from the Father. The Lord says that man cannot live by common bread, but by every word. Bread in the word of God speaks of the word of God. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So David comes and we see a type and a shadow here. We see some symbolism here. It's a real historical story. But we see such a transitional time in the life of David where he comes to this place and he asks for common bread. And the priest says, "We don't have common bread. We have holy bread. I can't give you common bread. I can only give you holy bread." I think about the times, if we turn it around, how many times in your own life someone comes to you for advice or for help in a time of trouble. They come, you know what, most of the time, what do they want? They just want you to listen and they want you to say, "It's okay, everything will be okay." How much better is it if you can, instead of giving them common bread, you can give them proceeding word from God? If you're walking with the Lord and the Lord is working within you, then you have a living word that is proceeding. You have fresh bread that you're able to give forth. I just think about, I pray that this will become a paradigm or a pattern for you as God brings people across your path, that you'll stop for a moment and you'll say, "Lord, don't let me give them common bread. Give me holy bread for this person. Give me the proceeding word of God, that I might have something life-changing for them." David asks for common bread, just like we so often do. In other words, we settle for less. We're willing to settle for less. God knew what David needed. When you are out there in the wilderness, between, like David, between your past and the enemy and your high calling, your future, you need more than common bread. You need something from the Lord that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You need bread from God's table. So David comes and he asks for common bread, and the priest says, "I only have holy bread." And so he gives him holy bread. Now, I've got to insert here for a moment. We can't do a study on it this morning, but if you want to see something amazing in the Word of God, If you've walked with the Lord, you've studied a while, you know that there's the old covenant and there's the new covenant. And there are types and shadows in the old covenant, symbolism that points to the new covenant in Christ. In the Old Testament, there was protocol for how you could approach God, right? There was protocol, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year, into the very presence of God. When Jesus came, he opened the way for all of his people to go directly to him, to go to the throne of God through Christ. The veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom supernaturally by the hand of God, and we are able to come in full access because of the grace of Jesus Christ and because our sins have all been washed away. If you understand as a believer, you have the righteousness of Christ. Just as Christ can go to the Father, we go straight to the Father because he carries our sins, not us. And we have the grace of the Lord. And so in the Old Testament, we find all of these different people and we find how they had to follow protocol, the law of God, in order to approach God. And how if they did not do that, it was at the peril of their own life. If you remember Uzzah, who put his hand out to steady the Ark of the Covenant when it was about to fall off of the cart, and he was struck dead by the Lord for violating protocol. And we say, what kind of holy God is this? How can you ever? And in the middle of all of that, we find David. And our minds, when we study it first, we don't really understand it until we see that David is given to us in Scripture as a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and his people. That David is a type and a shadow of the Messiah who would come, who has full access to the Father. What did David do? David took the tabernacle, he took the ark and the tabernacle, and he set it up in Shiloh. And it had none of the protocol that the tabernacle was supposed to have. We look at it, we say, why on earth did God not strike him dead? Anybody else would have been struck dead if they did what David did. He set it up so that he could just go dancing into the tabernacle, into the very Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Lord and meet with God, worship the Lord. He wasn't a high priest. He didn't follow the protocol. But somehow David, given to us by God as a foreshadowing of Christ, but somehow David, this is why he's a man after God's own heart, because he understood the new covenant before it ever came. He understood something about faith and the approach to God, that he could go boldly into the throne of grace in spite of violating protocol, that he was coming in faith, and that faith gives you access to the Lord. Faith is what pleases God, the Bible says. Not our good works, but our faith is what pleases the Lord. And David just went in, he danced, he brought musicians in where there had not been musicians before, and he just instituted all of this beautiful praise and worship. In the book of Acts speaks of that time after the coming of Christ in the last days and in, under the new covenant, that God would restore David's tabernacle to the church, that we would simply come and have access by faith to the throne of grace. And there's so much more to it than that. And so David comes and he says, I'll take the holy bread. I'll take the holy bread. And he took the holy bread. But then again he comes and he says, I need a weapon because Doeg is out there. I need a weapon. And so he asks for a sword. Remember, this is a difficult time for David. Just imagine what he might be thinking. God, you already anointed me king. You already called me. Is this not my destiny? Why am I in this place? Why am I in this hard place? I need a weapon because my enemy is strong. And what was Ahimelech's response? This is where David gets such a jolt and such a reminder. He says, there is only one sword here, David. David should have known this. We don't have swords in the tabernacle, David. We don't have earthly weapons in the house of God. He says, it has been kept away in the holy place, this weapon. It is the sword that you used to slay Goliath, David. Do you remember David? I want you to get the significance of this, so just listen for a moment. David, do you remember that time in your life when you stood up against Goliath and you inspired thousands to believe in the power of Jehovah? To believe in the greatness of God? David, all you needed back then was a sling and a few small stones. And now you need a sword? Remember, it wasn't the sword with which he took down Goliath. It was Goliath's sword that was his reward or his battle trophy. He took Goliath's sword and cut off his head after he had taken him down with a slingshot and a pebble. By faith. By faith. All of the army had, his brothers had all made fun of him. If you ever want to look at a story of rejection, read the life of David and how he was the least and such a unfavored son in his family, how God elevated him, and how he went down to the battle scene and they're all standing opposite Goliath and the Philistines, and David says, isn't there a cause? Are you going to let this Philistine blaspheme the name of our God? So David comes and arises, and it's faith that took down Goliath. David, all that we have here is Goliath's sword, the trophy of your faith. Now, I believe in the divinely ordered circumstances, God was teaching David something here in this moment. David, the only weapon you're ever going to need is found in the holy place. Church, I hope that you hear what I'm saying this morning. The only weapon that you're ever going to need is the weapon that you get in the holy place with God. The only weapon that you're ever going to need is the weapon of faith. The weapon that the Lord gives you. The only weapon that you're ever going to need and the only bread that you're ever going to need is the fresh word of God that he gives to you. I don't know how to convey the need for us to have a hunger for the Word of God. To have a desire to have a fresh Word from God. I am not judging any heart in this place, but I know that in a group even this size, there are many in here this morning that have no fresh Word from God. No fresh word from God. Nothing that he has spoken to you this week. Nothing that he is showing you in the word. No direction for your life. Nothing of reality. Coming to church is a routine for some of you. Coming to church is something that you just do in order to check off the box of religion. But the Lord says you can't live by that. You only can live spiritually through the living word of God that he gives you, the proceeding word of God. And keep in mind these words, that every single one of you in here can access the throne of God, can have a word from God, can have a relationship with the Lord, can get fresh direction from the Lord. You sure are quiet. Ahimelech says, I've kept Goliath's sword as a reminder to you of the faith that you had, David. I am your rock, the Lord had said. I am your refuge. I will do mighty things, and you will yet reign as king and fulfill the high calling on your life. But you can't do it by walking some new way, David. You have to remember what you were taught, how you walked with me in the past. Some of you are caught in a battle, and the battle is fierce. And the Lord would say to you this morning, are you running scared? Have I not called you my own? Can you not trust me to direct your life, to speak to you? Have you heard His call this morning to have a life of testimony, a life of power, to declare His strength to this generation? I hope that some of you will adopt the words of David today. No matter what your age is, Lord, now that I'm at this season in my life, don't let me fail to declare Your strength to this generation. Don't let my life be something that nullifies the words that I speak. Don't let my life do something or show something other than the words that I speak, which say He's a faithful God. He gives strength. He gives power. He gives direction. He speaks to us. He gives His word. Don't let my life turn around and be something that nullifies that, makes it void as a testimony. Your testimony is the most important thing you have in your walk as a believer. Apart from your relationship with the Lord and your salvation, your testimony, God has put you in the earth that you might glorify Him with your life.
Amen.
How is your life glorifying the Lord? These are things to truly consider. Is my life bringing glory to God in some way? And I can tell you this morning that if you never have a proceeding word from God, if you never have a proceeding word from God, your life is not going to be glorifying Him. You can't live on stale bread. And you can't glorify God out of duty. You can't glorify God out of trying to earn His favor. You can't glorify God through just good works. There has to be the element of the living, proceeding Word of God in your life, walking it out in faith. So it's a dynamic, living relationship with the Lord. To declare His strength to this generation and His power to all those who are yet to come. Back in Psalm 71, in verse 20, "You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up from the depths of the earth." What is he speaking of up from the depths of the earth? He's talking about, have you ever been in the muck and the mire? Have you ever been where you felt like your life was just trampled in the mud? And you were just in a really, really pitiful place. And you knew that only God could lift you out. Verse 21, he says, "It's not over. I know that you will deliver me." In verse 21 again, he says, "You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." Again, church, your generation needs to hear someone declare His strength and His power. Is your life a declaration of the power of Christ? Now, don't misunderstand me. There is a place for signs and wonders. I believe that as we go into the worst of end time scenarios, God is going to impart to His church power like in the book of Acts. It's available now. But I believe there's going to be an increase, and I believe people are going to walk in supernatural power in a way you've never seen in your lifetime. But before that is ever to be a part of our lives, there is something that is foundational. We don't walk in it all of the time, but God has meant for it to be foundational. And that is supernatural strength. To follow Him.
Yes.
What good is it to be able to lay hands on someone and see them healed or some miraculous power if you can't walk in strength for 1 week with the joy of the Lord in order that others might see that your life declares the strength of God? Sometimes we forget that is truly a supernatural thing.
Amen.
That if the Lord inhabits us, and we have a relationship with Him, we will walk in a level of strength and a level of consistency instead of this roller coaster Christianity that we see so often. Are you a declaration of the power of God? I think that we have misunderstood the mandate of the Lord for the end times. So many people, even in this church, are afraid. afraid. We talk about the tribulation. We talk about difficult times. We talk about possible persecution coming to American churches and all of these things. And then people go home and they're like, ugh, I don't want to hear that. That's frightening to me. Beloved, that's not the church that God has ordained. God has called us to walk into this season of history, knowing that He is going to display His might and His power through those who truly believe and walk with Him during this time. He is well able to preserve and keep His church protected.
Amen.
During a time of persecution and trial. He is well able to deliver us from every trap that Satan sets.
Yes, He is.
And so ultimately David's cry was not about his kingdom, not about his reign as king, not even about his enemy Doeg or Saul or the other enemies. It was about his life being a declaration of God's power. He was all consumed with the glory of God being displayed in his life. And so we find in this psalm a man crying out to God to continue to use him for his own glory. When is the last time you sat with the Lord and you said, Lord, I truly want my life to glorify you. Use me for your glory. Use me for your glory. Let me ask you this morning. Would it not change everything? Would it not change how you behave and respond in the workplace? Would it not change how you react in family situations? Would it not change many of the things that you consider priorities in your life? Would it not change how other people see you? Friends, co-workers. If you set your heart upon your life glorifying God, your life glorifying God. Remember that for some people, your testimony will be all they ever see of Jesus. The Lord has put you where you are. I can't overstress this. The Lord has placed you where you are. Sometimes you're in a hard place in your life, and maybe you're saying, Lord, deliver me. I can't stand this place where you have me. The Lord knows exactly why He put you there. Maybe you're in a place, even in a tough place in your marriage. And maybe in your mind, I know you would never voice this morning and I wouldn't want you to. But maybe in your mind you're like, oh, why did I ever get into this? God knows who you need in your life in order to work His work in your life. He knows what sandpaper you need in your life to cause you to go to your knees in prayer. He knows what things are going to cause you to depend upon His strength rather than walk in your own. In the workplace, He knows what you need. He has ordained. Sometimes we forget the sovereignty of God and that this place is a schoolhouse of the Holy Spirit. He knows what He has ordained in order to work something deeper in you that cannot be worked in you if your life was easy. Every trouble, every trial that comes your way does not come except by permission of the nail-scarred hand of Jesus Christ. He has you in the palm of His hand. He knows what you need. And this morning He's reminding you, maybe there was that time that you came to Him and you were so filled with love for the Lord and your faith level seemed to be so high that God just answered one prayer after another and you walked in faith. You could defeat giants. And this morning you find yourself in a place like David and the Lord's saying to you this morning, do you not remember when I helped you to take down that giant? Do you not remember when I helped you? Do you not remember when I helped you to forgive that person? And it was so hard, such a hard place in your life to walk through forgiveness. Oh, such a level as that. And yet I saw you through it and it destroyed a giant. It moved a mountain that was there to destroy you. Do you not see those times? Do you not remember that? And now, what is the weapon that you want? Something that you can accomplish with your own intellect and your own strength? Something that you can rationalize and say, this surely must be the answer, instead of coming before the Lord and getting a preceding word from God that you might walk in power and glorify Him. Oh, beloved, the Lord wants to do a deep, deep work in your life, in each one of our lives. And so David finds himself reminded of Goliath, finds himself reminded of the bread of the Word of God. David did not miss his destiny, his inheritance in the Lord. David did ascend to the throne, and he did reign as king over Israel, the greatest king that Israel ever had. Saul, on the other hand, who preceded David, missed his destiny. If you remember the bread in the tabernacle that we saw a few moments ago, the old bread was removed and the new bread was put in its place. It's a picture of David and Saul. God says, I will remove Saul and I will put David, a man after my own heart, in his place. Quite a picture of what was happening in the kingdom. Saul was removed and David was the new bread that God had. God had called Saul himself. He'd called him to be king. God had anointed Saul. He said, I have appointed this man. And God supernaturally changed his heart. You remember the word says he was changed into another man. God was with him, gifted him with a spirit of prophecy, and for a season he reigned well. Then his heart was turned away from the Lord. He became enamored with other things. Then his life began to unravel. And if you remember, he began to compromise in his walk with the Lord. He was disobedient to the Lord. Beloved, beware of the danger of compromise. When you begin to compromise what God has shown you, taught you in His Word, it is an open door to disaster. And that's what it was for Saul. He missed the plan of God for him. In the end, he was found consulting a witch. If you remember, he went to the witch of Endor. He was found consulting a witch, a medium, which God had forbidden. And as he faced one of Israel's greatest military battles, he told the witch, God has departed from me and answers me no more. What tragic words. God has departed from me and answers me no more. Samson missed what God had for him. Now, beloved, I know God is sovereign, and you may say, well, God did what God was going to do. I understand that. And this is a mystery in the Word of God. On God's side, God is sovereign. On our side, He does not want us to miss anything because of our own sin. It's not God's will. Let me clarify something for you a moment. It's not God's will that you have ever fallen into sin. No matter what good He worked out of it in the end. Don't give me this story about, well, you know, I was on drugs for years. I did all these things. And I know that that's what God want. God put me there. It was God's plan for my life so that I can understand and now I can help people or whatever it may be. No, God never ordained you to sin.
That's right. Yes.
But God will find glory. He will get glory through any man or woman who will turn to Him and come out of that pit and allow Him to do a work in their lives.
Amen.
So on God's side, He wrote a story for us. He enacted it in the earth. He called Samson. And in the end, Samson destroyed thousands of Philistines. But it was not God's best for Samson. His destiny was announced before he was born. Angels announced his birth, told his parents how to raise him. He was a Nazarite, which was a person separated unto God by a vow, and they did not cut their hair. His strength was not in his hair, as we so often read, his strength wasn't in his hair not being cut. His strength was in his consecration to God. It involved his hair not being cut. That's the sign of it. But it was his consecration to the Lord. He knew as a child the power of God. He knew the conviction of sin, of devotion to God. He was born to deliver Israel from the Philistines, but he only partially fulfilled that call because of sin. Certainly it was God's will that he enjoy even greater victories and that he live out his last years declaring God's power to Israel instead of dying at the hand of his own hands as he took down the Philistine temple and thousands were killed. Instead, Samson only had an outward display of holiness, and he chased after harlots. He flirted with danger. You see, he outwardly did great things for God, but he never let the Spirit touch the inner man. In the end, we find him strapped like a dumb ox to a grinding mill in the Philistine prison, his eyes gouged out. And even when he brought down the Philistine temple, it was not a great victory. You say, what? It was not a great victory because his motive was not the glory of God. If you remember what he said, his motive was, Lord, restore my strength that I might get vengeance for my eyes. In Psalm 71, David says, let me declare your strength to this generation. Lastly, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, that's money. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. You might want to underline that. Look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Here is a man with a handicap. I think of so many Christians who are like the Israelites in the Old Testament. Their circumstances are always opportunity to complain. You don't understand what I go through. You don't understand my sickness. You don't understand my family circumstances. You don't understand I'm a victim. You don't understand people are always against me. You don't understand all of these things. And here is this man with a handicap. I think he represents in many ways a generation. And Peter and John are going in for the hour of prayer, and he asks them for an offering. And Peter says, look at us. This absolutely ties in with what I've been saying to you. Look at us. Oh, wow, when the day comes at the church, when individuals in the church, instead of feeling like it's arrogant, can say, look at me. Look at me. The Spirit of God is upon me. Look at me. God has anointed me. Look at me, and I'll show you a way to victory. Look at me. In spite of my pain, you see, these men have gone through struggles. They have gone through suffering. They're about to endure incredible persecution. They have been in some of the most difficult places you can imagine. They have been to Calvary and forsaken Christ. They know what it's like to fail miserably. They know what it's like then to be restored by Him. And they know now, once they're filled with the Holy Spirit, how to say, "You look at us. We don't have money, but we've got something you need." You see, David said, "Lord, let me declare your strength to this generation." He's calling you to have a testimony, that you would be able to say, "Look at me, I have a testimony." Not that you would draw attention to yourself, but you would use it to glorify Christ. Amen. That you would be saying, "Look at me, this is what He has done in me. This is what, and I glorify Him. And I direct all of it to Him. But look, because you need to be able to see somebody in the earth realm that has been transformed. You need to be able to see someone with a living testimony. You need to be able to see someone that can say, I know where you are. I know what it's like. I've been there and I still have struggles, but I'm not a victim. I'm a victor." Amen. I'm a victor. I walk in victory because the Lord lives within me. Hallelujah. Like David, God has shown Peter and John's trouble, and they're leaning on His strength. They are in the school of Christ. I'm almost done, but I wanted to give you these things. They have learned lesson after lesson. Unless you can see yourself in the schoolhouse of the Holy Spirit, and you can look at your circumstances, and then you can say to the Lord, "What are you wanting to teach me, Lord? Holy Spirit, do a deeper work in me that I might understand what I'm going through, that I might see it from heaven's realm." They've learned the lesson of storms. How many of you this morning are in a storm? You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you are in a literal storm in your life? They've learned the lesson as Jesus came to them in the storm, walking on the water. And as long as Peter kept his eyes on Christ, he could walk on water with Him. The moment he took his eyes off of Him, he began to sink. They've learned the lesson of provision as Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and fed a multitude of 3,000 and then a multitude of 5,000. They have learned that when there is nothing there, God can still provide. And when you learn that all of your source, all of your resources come from the Lord, you will learn the miracle of His provision. They've learned the lesson of grace as they saw the woman caught in adultery, dragged before Jesus. And Jesus said, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." They've learned the lesson of sacrifice when He said, "If you're going to follow me, leave everything and come and follow me." They know what it's like to give up things for the Lord. They've learned the lesson of authority, which most in the church today do not understand. They've learned the lesson of authority as Jesus taught them lessons of authority and sent them out two by two with His own authority so that they were able to walk in His power. They've learned the lesson of prayer when He said, "Why could you not tarry with me 1 hour?" And He set an example for them. They've learned the lessons of Gethsemane as they saw with disappointment the horror of that scene. They saw what weak flesh is like, and they saw what crushing is like, even for the Son of God. They've learned the way of the cross, death to self. They've learned the danger of pride. Oh, the lessons that Peter had to learn in this area. They've learned the lesson of restoration, of resurrection. Peter denied Him 3 times, but he was restored by the grace of the Lord. They've learned that in praying in one accord, there is Pentecostal power. There's power to overcome. And now they can say, "Look at us." Now Peter and John can say, "Look at us. We've learned things in the school of the Lord. And we have something to declare to this generation. David said, "Oh Lord, now that I'm old and gray-headed, do not forsake me until I have declared your strength to this generation and your power to all who will come." Let that be the heart of God's people, that you would have a desire. I just can't think of anything more tragic than if you go home today and you let the enemy come. Jesus said the seed is the word of God, and it's planted in the soil of our heart, and then some of it comes up and dies. It's different things he shows us in the word, but some of it is stolen away by the birds before it can ever take root. And he says that's the wicked one, the evil one, Satan. He'll come this afternoon. He'll come this afternoon with circumstances. How sly he is, that the storm you're in right now might intensify tenfold this afternoon, that your eyes would be on the storm and not upon Jesus himself, that you would not be able to declare his strength. For you cannot declare his strength when you're caving in under fear and despair. You cannot declare his strength if you don't have power from him. In verse 12, again, "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people." This is when the people began to ask about it. "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus." Then he gives glory to Jesus Christ. Let's stand this morning and ask Paul to come. I just invite you to respond in your hearts this morning. If you need prayer, as always, I invite you to come. But the Lord wants to do a deeper work. And I don't know how many different ways he can say it. It's a different way every Sunday, but it's really the same thing. Why stay on a plateau when he wants to take you up on a higher mountain? Lastly, you won't get there if you don't pursue it. If you don't pursue it. Now, he will remind you like he did David with the bread and the sword. He's reminding you this morning. But you have to go to him in faith, and you have to respond. You have to seek him to know him. He's not going to just collar you and grab you and say, "Come here and sit with me. I want fellowship with you, and I'm going to make you sit down and love me." No. He's offering you life abundant. But you have to pursue it. Let's worship the Lord.